my God is more than enough. He shall supply all my needs. He is my El Shaddai. He always looks out for me. Jehovah Jireh.
I know you've heard of Huckabee. My wife pointed out an article today in the Tribune. Huckabee, U.S. must get on its knees and repent. How many presidential candidates ever said that, running for office? It says down in a portion, it says the Republican president contender Mike Huckabee told a group of evangelical and social conservatives Friday that the economy and the security are national concerns, but the country can't get back on its feet until it first gets on its knees and repents to God over its moral failings. Well, I bet you that gets him a lot of votes. You'd get my vote probably. If he didn't run on anything but that platform, and that's all he ever said, he'd probably get my vote just for staying. Being bold enough to say, I've probably been saying it for the last 5-10 years, until this country falls on its face and realizes its need of God, the Lord said, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then will I hear from heaven, I'll do what? I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. This land needs some healing. Amen. Before I get started, I'm going to ask our pastor to pray.
Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for the awesome opportunity to be here in your house, to be in your presence. God, we thank you for your presence that we feel. God, we ask that your hand would be upon the remaining portion of this service. God bless Brother Al as he brings the word. God, that we would be encouraged, that we would be uplifted in spirit, God, by what your word would say unto us, that we will hide it in our heart. God, we love you, Jesus. We praise you. We thank you. We give you glory and honor for who you are and what you do. In your name that is above every name, in the only saving name of Jesus Christ, we ask. Believe it to be done. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Everybody said amen.
We're blessed to have a good pastor. You know that? I think he deserves a handshake. Or a handshake, a hearty welcome, accolades, praise, thanks, whatever you can do. I told him he's a hard act to follow, and he is. I get up here and I feel so inadequate sometimes, but you rack your brain, and Tom and I, like I said before, you get up here and you try to give you something. It'll bless you and edify and encourage you. So listen to this. A woman loses her ears in an accident. A plastic surgeon she consults tells her that her ear transplants are still in the testing stage, but he'll do what he can. The woman undergoes the operation, and after a time, she returns to the surgeon's office to have the bandages removed and the stitches taken out. After examining her, the doctor tells her everything seems to have gone well, and she seems pleased with his work. The next day, however, she calls the plastic surgeon in a rage. "You know what you did?" she screams. "You gave me a man's ears." "Well," says the surgeon, "an ear is an ear. What's wrong? Can't you hear?" "I hear everything," she says. "The problem is, I don't understand anything I'm told." I thought it was funny. So, tonight, in your hearing, I told Brother Wells, you know, I count it a privilege any time that he would ever ask me or Tom or somebody to, Brother Dave, Brother, any of the brothers to get up here and try to give something and feed the church of God. So I racked my brain, you know, for the last 2 weeks before he asked me, and you listen to a lot of preaching and singing, and you study and you search and you wonder and say, "God, give me something." And it comes down to a couple days before, and you got a whole pile of notes all over the table, and you go, "Okay, Lord, where do I go with this?" And you're going 18 different directions. And this afternoon, I still struggling. I even told my wife, I'm struggling with what God would have me to say. So I prayed and thought more about it. And then later, I'm studying. I look over and I see a book of devotions. So tonight is going to be smorgasbord night. I've got 7 devotions written by one man. I'm not going to give you his name just because it's not necessary. What he says is good. But I want to read 7 different devotions. At the end of each of this, like Brother Wells has said, well, you like group participation. So if you want to say anything for the glory of God at the end of each one of these, feel free. If you want to comment, you want to testify, you want to cry, you want to glorify God, or you just want to say, "Move on, Al," that's okay. Okay? I'm going to read these to you. It says, "Lift up your hands." Let me get down here where I can see. He says, "Lift up your hands. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God, and many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Psalms 40 and 3. Devotion goes on to say, "Once you've called out to him, you can lift up your hands in praise. No matter what you have suffered, you can hold up your head regardless of who has hurt you. Hold up your head. Forget how many times you've been married, put aside those who mistreated you. You may have been a lesbian. You may have been a crack addict. It doesn't matter who you were. You may have been molested. You can't change where you've been, but you can change where you're going. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who's the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He's the King of glory. Selah, Psalms 24. Don't get so serious on me now. Everybody smile. Okay? It says, "He will restore to you that which the cankerworm and the locust ate up." In Joel 2:25, he said, "I'm going to give it back to you." Maybe you wrestle with guilt. You've been learning or hearing babies crying in your spirit. You feel so dirty. You've had abortions. You've been misused and abused. The devil keeps bringing up to you your failures of the past. Lord said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. They may be red as crimson, they shall be as wool," Isaiah said. "All my life, I have had a tremendous compassion for hurting people. When the other people would put their foot on them, I always tended to have a ministry of mercy. Perhaps it's because I've had my own pain." When you've suffered, it makes you able to relate to other people's pain. "The Lord settled me in a ministry," this man goes on to say, "that just tends to cater to hurting people." Isn't that what ministry is? Sometimes when I minister, I find myself fighting back tears. Sometimes I can hear the cries and the anguished people in the crowds that I preach to. Any comments? Anybody want to say anything? You guys are scaring me. It's too quiet. Okay. Open communication. Here's number two. There's six more to go. It says, likewise, the servant also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26. What creates a feeling of wholeness in the heart of the believer in the awareness that while God's stands do not change, his standards do not change, neither does his compassion. One thing we search for at every level of our relationship is to be understood. When I'm properly understood, I don't always have to express and explain. Thank you, Lord, for not asking me to explain what I oft can't scarcely express. We quickly grow weary when we're around someone who demands that we constantly qualify our statements and explain our intent. We want to be near those who comprehend the subtle expressions of affection and intimacy and a need to touch or a brief hug, a sigh, emitted in the stillness of a moment. Communication cannot be typed or taught. It must be understood. In this level, there's a communication so intense that those who understand it can clearly speak it, even through their closed lips. As with lovers, staring at each other across the crowded room, words seem so unnecessary when there is understanding. It is with this kind of understanding that God clearly perceives and understands our every need. How true. I believe that when scriptures declare that men ought always to pray and not to faint in Luke 18, that they are speaking of a living in a state of an open communication with God, not necessarily jabbering at him nonstop for hours. Many people say, I'm going to pray for a certain amount of time. They ramble on in prayer for hours on their knees, and they end up watching the clock while they utter mindless rhetoric, trying to get in the specified amount of time in prayer. The minister went on to say, he says, let me ask you, would you want someone to talk to you like that? True friends can drive down a road and elapse in time and out of conversation, deeply enjoying each other's company, all without any obligation to maintain a steady rhythm of rhetoric. Their communication is just an awareness of the presence of someone they know and understand. We need to labor to create what's already there. He goes on to say, I'm glad my Savior knows what my speech and my silence suggest. I need not labor to create what we already have in the secret places of our hearts. I told people many years ago, sincerity is a language that God understands. I learned that very early on. When you're truthful and honest before God, sincerity matters so much. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. And that's not always the easy thing to do, to be transparent and say, you know what, I don't have it all together sometimes. I wish I did. If I did, I wouldn't need so much of God, but we're all on a journey. Another devotion, he says, I'm not dead yet. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief, Proverbs 24. He goes on to say, sometimes Christians become frustrated and withdraw from activity on the basis of personal struggles. Ever been there? I have. See, they think it's all over, but God says, not so. The best is yet to come. The Lord doesn't like pity parties, and those who have them are shocked to find that although he is invited, he seldom attends. Many morbid mourners will come and sit with you as you weep over your dear departed dreams. But if you want the Lord to come, you mustn't tell them that you aren't planning to get back up. Do you ever get around people who have accomplished much they'll tell you that those accomplishments didn't come without a price. Generally, that cost is much more expensive than you normally want to pay. Still, the most total transformations means different things to different people. When you arrive at your destination, don't be surprised that some people will assume everything you achieved came without a price. The real price of success lies within the need to persevere. How true. The trophy is never given to anyone who does not complete the task. Setbacks are just setups for God to show what he's able to do. Funerals are for people who have accepted the thought that everything is over. Don't do that. Instead, tell the enemy again and again, I'm not dead yet. The whole theme of Christianity is one of rising again. However, you can't rise until you fall. Now, that doesn't mean you should fall into sin. It means you should allow the resurrecting power of the Holy Ghost to operate in your life regardless of whether you have fallen into sin, discouragement, apathy, or fear. There are obstacles that can trip you as you escalate toward productivity. But it doesn't matter what tripped you. It matters that you rise up again. People who never experience these things generally are people who don't do anything. There's a certain safety in being dormant. Nothing's won, but nothing's lost. I would rather walk on water with Jesus and drown and have to be saved than play it safe and never experience the miraculous. This one probably spoke to my heart more than anything, because Tom said it before too, and him and I have said it to each other often. I want to see God do the miraculous. I'm not just content just coming to church, singing five songs, hearing good preaching, have an altar call, and go home with an empty altar. We can't keep an empty altar. We can't keep an empty altar. Can I get an amen? That's a good place for an amen. Who's going to bring him in? We are. Pastor can't do it all. I can't do it all. It's a group effort. Couple more. You okay? Nobody's comment. Somebody comment. Say something good or bad. Throw something at me. No? All right. One more. It's called the refiner's fire. He's like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. Malachi 3. Man goes on to say, let me warn you. God places his prized possessions in the fire. The precious vessels that he draws the most brilliant glory from often are exposed to the melting pot of distress. The bad news is even those who live godly lives will suffer persecution. Good news is you might be in the fire, but God controls the thermostat, right? He knows how hot it needs to be to accomplish his purpose in your and my life. I don't know anything I'd rather trust than with the thermostat, with the God of all grace. Every test has degrees. Some people have experienced similar distresses, but to varying degrees. God knows the temperature that will burn away the impurities from his purpose. It is sad to have to admit this. This man goes on to say that many times we release the ungodliness from our lives only as we experience the dread chastisement of a faithful God who is committed to bringing about change in our lives. How often he has had to fan the flames around me to produce the effects that he wanted in my life and the changes to be brought about. In short, God is serious about producing the change in our lives that will glorify him and bring souls to his everlasting kingdom. Are you willing to let him change you? Stretch you? Provoke you? Challenge you? This year, God has dealt with me more about realizing the need for change in this guy than any other time in my life. But I got to be willing to be molded and made into the conformed in the image of my God. Matthew says, I indeed baptize you with the water into repentance, and Jesus said, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. John the Baptist said, rather, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. His hand to fan the flames that were needed to teach patient prayer and many other invaluable lessons. We need his corrections. We don't enjoy them, but we need them. Without the correction of the Lord, we could continue in our own ways. He says, oh, what a joy to know that he cares enough to straighten out the jagged places in our lives. It is his fatherly corrections that confirm us as legitimate sons and daughters and not illegitimate ones. He affirms my position in him by correcting and chastening me. This man had a lot of wisdom, and I gleaned from the man's wisdom. I don't agree with all his theology. Like Brother Wells told me a few times, chew on the meat and spit out the bones. But he has a lot of insight in his ministry to minister to hurting people and to really get down where you're living. That's where I want God to get. I heard it said one time, Lord, just get down in my grits. You know, do whatever you got to do, because I don't want to miss heaven. This one has spoken in my heart probably more than the other one. It says, don't outgrow your foundation. As I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew the heat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Matthew 7. This man says, once I was praying for the Lord to move mightily in my ministry. I had asked, fasted, prayed, it probably begged a little and foamed at the mouth too, but none of it hurried the plans of God in my life. He says, in many days of absolute silence, he finally sent me a little answer. The Lord answered my prayer by saying, you're concerned about building a ministry, but I'm concerned about building a man. He concluded by mentioning this warning, which has echoed in my ears all my life, he said, woe unto the man whose ministry becomes bigger than he is. Since then, I have concerned myself with praying for the minister and not for the ministry as much. I realize that if the house outgrows the foundation, gradually the foundation will crack, the walls will collapse, and great will be the fall of it. No matter what you're trying to build, whether it's a business, a ministry, a relationship, give it time to grow. Some of the best friendships start out gradually. Some of the strongest Christians once desperately needed prayer for their weakness. He says, I'm still amazed at who I'm becoming as I put my life daily into the hands of God. He's changing me. He's not finished. I wish I had heard this 30 years ago. He says, there's so much more that needs to be done. Every day I see more immaturity in me. But what a sharp contrast I am now to what I was. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. Amen? It says, humility is a necessity when you know that every accomplishment had to be the result of a wise master builder who knows when and what to do. He knew when I needed friends. He knew when I needed silent in the night. to wrap my arms around my limitations and whisper a soft request for help. In the abyss of my pain, He's the one who rolls back the clouds and the storms and orders the rain to stop. Oh, how I trust Him. More dearly, more nearly than I ever have trusted Him before. He's too wise to make a mistake. Somebody say something. I'm getting too serious here. At the end of this, I'm going to expect a testimony from somebody, because God's too good not to testify to the goodness of God. Somebody please testify. He wrote another devotion. Oh, I wish I could write like this man. Had the insight. Talented for a purpose. He says, even so, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. 1 Corinthians. See, you would be surprised to know how many people there are who never focus on a goal. They do several things haphazardly without examining how forceful they can be when they totally commit themselves to a cause. The difference between the masterful and the mediocre is often a focused effort. On the other hand, mediocrity is masterful to the persons of limited resources and abilities. So is reality. A true success is relative to ability. What is miraculous occurrence for one person can be nothing but consequence for another. A person's goal must be set on the basis of his ability to cultivate talents and his agility to provoking a change in himself. I often wonder how far my best work is in front of me. He says, I'm convinced that I have not fully developed my giftings, but I'm committed to that cause of being and being what you ask. I am committed to being all that I was intended to be and predestined to be for the Lord. Is that challenging? For my family and for myself. How about you, he says. Have you decided to roll up your sleeves and go to work? Remember, efforts is a bridge. The word effort is a bridge between mediocrity and masterful accomplishments. Effort. Multiple talents can also be a source of confusion. He says, people who are effective at only one thing have little to decide. At this point, let me distinguish between talent and purpose, he says. You may have within you a multiplicity of talent, but in the Holy Ghost gives you no direction in that area, it will be not effective. He says, are you called to an area in which you feel talented? On the other hand, consider this verse, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose, Romans 8. He says, so then you are called according to his purpose, and not to your talents. You should have a sense of purpose in your ministry, and not just talent. I'm still trying to figure out what I'm supposed to be doing. You know, at my age, you know, you think you got it figured out, but you really don't. Even at my age, in a season of life, the kids are grown, we lost our house. Christy and I are probably more focused than we've ever been in serving God. I'm thankful for that. I talked to Brother Shaw lots of times about seasons of life, and we're all in different seasons, young, old, middle-aged, still raising families, kids are grown, whatever your case is. But wherever you're at, there's still time for talents and ministry to be used in the kingdom of God, to allow yourself to be used. Last one. He says, allow yourself time to grow. I've been doing that. He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, Ephesians 4. He says, many misunderstand the prophecies of the Lord and so feel discontentment and despair. Just because God promises to move in your life and anoints you to do a particular function doesn't mean that your foundation will be immediately built. Directly after David was anointed to lead Israel, he was sent back into the field to feed the sheep. Joseph received a dream from the Lord that showed him ruling and reigning over his brothers. But the next event, his brothers stripped him, beat him, and tossed him in a hole. Can you imagine what the devil said to Joseph while he nursed his scrapes and bruises in the dark holes of small beginnings? Swallowed up with the bruises and the scars, he listened to the sounds of depression sweeping through his throbbing head that beat like the conga drums in an African warrior. Satan's laughs filled the dark channels of the hole with his evil hysteria. So you were going to reign with, where are you, huh? I thought the dream you said, you were in charge, the enemy taunted. Satan didn't understand that all great prophecies start out small. Like chestnuts in the hand of a child, those small chestnuts will one day be large enough to hold the child like the one who once held them. God has not changed his mind. His methods may seem crude, but his purpose is to provide wonderful success. Don't die in the hole. God hasn't changed his mind. He's a master builder, and he spends extra time laying a great foundation. When the first man, Adam, was created, he was created full grown. He had no childhood, no small things, no small beginnings. He was immediately a man. But when it was time for the last man, Adam, God didn't create him full grown. No, he took his time, laid a foundation. He was born of a child, laid in a manger, and the manager of the universe was laid in a manger. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Isaiah 9. The Bible says that he grew in the favor with God and man in Luke. Not too fast, but he grew. Please allow yourself time to grow. My words tonight, I hope they've been encouraging. I'd like the musicians to come. And as they come, stand. I think reading all these things tonight makes me realize that God is more than enough. It reminds me who we serve. While they're coming, I'm going to read you a list of some names and attributes of God alphabetically. And if you feel like praising him, if anything of these ring a bell with you, and he's been any of these to you, give him some praise. Not me. I don't want any praise. Just give him the praise. He's the advocate, the almighty, the amen, the anointed one, the author and perfecter of our faith, the beginning, the bishop of souls, the branch, the bridegroom, the carpenter, the chief shepherd, the Christ, the comforter, the consolation of Israel, the cornerstone, the dayspring, the daystar, the deliverer, the desire of nation, the end, the everlasting Father, the faithful true witness, the first fruits, the foundation, the fountain, the friend of sinners, the gate of the sheep, the gift of God, glory of God, the good shepherd, the governor, the guide, the head of the church, the Holy One of Israel. Horn of the salvation, he says, I'm the Jehovah, I'm Jesus, King of Israel, King of kings, I'm life, I'm the lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lord of Lords, the Master, the Mediator, the Messiah, the Mighty King, the Nazarene, the Physician, the Potentate, the Priest of Peace, the Prophet, the Purifier, the Rabbi, the Ransom, the Redeemer, the Refiner, the Refuge, the Rock of David, the Ruler of God's creation, the Sacrifice, the Savior, the Second Adam, the Seed of David, the Seed of Woman, the Servant, the Shepherd, the Shiloh, the Son of David, the Son of Man, the Son of Mary, the Son of the Most High, the Son of Righteousness, the Stone, the Teacher, the Truth, the Wonderful Counselor, the Word, and the Way, and the Vine. I hope she has a song. Tonight, we're going to sing some songs. We're going to worship. We're going to go home. And then what we're going to do? We're going to come back next Sunday night. Same time, same place, same way. Do this all again. We're going to come back changed. I hope we come all back changed. Wanting to see God do more and greater things in my life, your life, our lives. I don't want to just have church. I think the times we're living in call for more than just coming to church. I really do. God bless you tonight.
Simply this, sincerity is a language that God understands. Sometimes we feel like we have to say it right or we have to come up with some great words to impress God. I tell you what the Lord looks for. He looks for sincerity. He looks for someone. You might not know how to say it. You might not be eloquent with your words. You might not put them all together right. But if you're sincere, the Lord knows the language of the heart. Lord, I want to be drawn close to you, God. I don't know how to pray sometimes. I don't know exactly what to say. It doesn't always come out right. but I want to draw closer to you. God, I know that you have the power to change me from glory to glory. You have the power, Lord. Let me be patient with the process. Let me be sincere in my pursuit of you. I'll stumble, I'll fall, but I'll get back up and I'll press on because I'm serious about what I'm doing, Lord. I'm sincere in my pursuit of you. I want to draw close to you, Jesus.
You're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. You're all I want. Help me know you are near. Help me know you are near.
There are many ways we communicate. Yes, one of those ways is verbal. We talk. There's also other ways we communicate. There's visual cues. There's emotions. There's facial expressions. There's hand gestures. There's body language. There's a myriad of ways that you and I have opportunity to communicate. That's true in our communication one with another. Is it not also true in our communication with God? See, that's why I lift my hands, because it's a gesture. It's body language. It says, Lord, I surrender to you. That's why I lift my voice, and I may not know exactly what to shout. Maybe it's just hallelujah, because I just want to express myself. I want to let the Lord know I appreciate who he is. Sometimes I'll weep and tears will roll down my face, and I may not even utter a word, but I'll just begin to weep, and my heart will begin to speak, and I may not say it, but guess what? There's something happening in the inside which is saying volumes. It's speaking volumes to God, and guess what? He hears. He understands. There's been times I've worked with people in the altars. They don't know how to pray, but they just begin to weep, and they just begin to allow God to move in their life, and tears flow, and yes, snot comes out, and it's not pretty in the sense of a physical thing, but it's beautiful in the sense of a spiritual thing, because there's communication between them and Almighty God. Huh. The waning moments of the service, whatever you feel is appropriate, why don't you communicate with God? Maybe it's a clapping of the hand. Maybe it's a lifting of the voice. Maybe it's just throwing your head back and looking heavenward and saying, Lord, I love you. He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. The question is, are those thoughts, are those intents, are they sincere? Because sincerity is a language that God understands. Or let it be more than just words of my mouth. Let all of me, God. Let all of me speak. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. I fumble. Sometimes I just be honest, I'm in prayer and I find my thoughts drifting somewhere else. And I feel, man, I can't keep my mind on track. And why do I wonder my thoughts? And I start asking God, I'm sorry. I don't know what's distracting me, but God doesn't get upset. God doesn't say, well, I won't accept your praise then. No, God, in his infinite wisdom and understanding, I'm not making excuses. I'm simply saying God knows. Thoughts and intents of heart. And yes, there are points and times when those things need to be verbalized and those things need to be expressed. And I'm learning more and more in my walking relationship with God, but there are many more ways that I communicate my love for him than just saying it. There's many more ways that I show and reveal my sincerity about what I'm endeavoring to do in walking with God. I don't always get it right. I fumble through it. I kind of look at it like this. There's some times when my children trying to communicate with me and they're trying to express what they're thinking, or they're trying to get my attention and let me know something's happening, and they don't really know how to say it exactly right, and they fumble around and they mispronounce the word. And I just kind of smile at them. That's all right, buddy. I know what you're trying to say. Sometimes my Heavenly Father's like that, because I fumble my way through it, and I'm trying to express it, and I'm trying to let him know what's going on, and I feel like he looks down from heaven and says, "That's all right, buddy. I know what you're trying to say. I see. I understand what's there in the heart, and I'm so thankful for my Heavenly Father, who sees beyond my mistakes and my mess ups and my fumbles, and he still loves." And he says, "Oh, I appreciate that you're making the effort. I appreciate that you're taking the time. I know you're sincere in your effort and what you're doing, and I want you to know I appreciate." Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. Thank you. How wonderful you are. How glorious you are.
Everything, Lord, you are everything to me. Everything, Lord, you are everything to me. My treasure, my priority, none can compare to you. Great is the
for us. Thank you. How wonderful are your ways. I bless you for being in the house of the Lord on this Sunday evening. Remember, this coming Wednesday night, please make every effort to be here in the house. Reverend Jody Wells is going to be ministering in our midweek service. And I don't know if he's going to preach or teach, but whatever it is, I know it's going to be good. And I'm looking forward to hearing it and being a part of it. And I hope you are as well. God bless you. Consider yourself dismissed in Jesus' precious name.